A recent book on business had this sentence, I quote, "There are four instant interest subjects for marketplace mentality: security, success, entrepreneurial mind, destiny, and decision making." And today in our reading, we're shown verse 46, a certain royal official. He was no doubt an officer and a gentleman, and perhaps he didn't have an entrepreneurial mind, and perhaps he didn't have a marketplace mentality, but certainly his was a life of security, success. It involved decision-making, and I'm sure he knew what his destiny was day by day as far as he's carrying out his work. He was a royal official. The word royal official is based on the word for king. No doubt he's in the service of Herod the Tetrarch. He was on Herod's payroll. But notice from this story a number of things. First, will you notice, a crisis produces a cry. This man, this officer and gentleman, faces a desperate situation. Even at that time, when a premature death was more rife than it is today, it seemed all the wrong way round, no doubt, to him. You expect to lose your parents, but not your children. I guess one or two of you here who perhaps lost children or you've had brothers or sisters die know it's the wrong way round when children predecease their parents. We expect to lose parents, but not children. There had been a previous crisis, of course, in Cana when the wine had run out. But now there's a much more acute crisis. A child is dying. A life is about to go down the plug hole, it seems. Look at verses 46 and 47, will you? Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. He'd come the 20 miles from Capernaum to Cana to meet with Jesus. And the detail of this story is fascinating because in verses 46 and 47, the child is called the man's son. And then verse 49 is a more endearing word. He's called a little lad, as it were, in the Greek. And the servants, rather respectfully later on, just call him a child. Here's a son, and this son is ill. He's desperately ill. He's on his deathbed. Security can disappear. Success can seem so shallow. The destiny we expect can be shattered. Here's a man who'd been involved in decision-making, giving the orders, and suddenly he finds himself impotent. He can't do anything, it seems, to sort the situation out at home with his dying child. And wealth and privilege, as always, have not protected this home, in this part of John's gospel, from death. And yet we know that any crisis, whether trivial or serious, reminds us of our human frailty. Just think about the events of the last month and a half with Diana, Princess of Wales. There is somebody so well protected, it seemed, and yet suddenly her life ends. And in our more honest moments, we have to concede that we're unable so to order our existence that we're free from the possibility of unexpected disaster. There's no such thing as a fail-safe control of our life and of our environment. And though that's so obvious, we, in the hustle and bustle of the West End, so quickly forget that. Have you realized your existence today, the fact that you're breathing here in All Souls Church this lunchtime, is because you're dependent on God? Your life could end at any moment. It's beyond your control. We expect, as I said earlier on, children to have long and full lives. But the Bible is much more realistic. It tells it as it is. Just think about the Old Testament. The first grave in the Bible was a grave for a son, not a father, when Cain murdered Abel. And yet we all long, don't we, to live for many, many years. Just to show I'm up to date, Robbie in Take That sings, I hope I'm old before I die. And here's this royal official, this royal officer and gentleman. And suddenly he's aware that the rest of his life he was going to be without his son. I've sat a number of times with parents whose children have killed or have died in other circumstances. And I remember one father saying to me as we sat in the room just talking about how his son had been killed abroad and his body was being flown home. And he said to me, I'm never going to laugh with him again. I'm never going to cry with him again. I'm never going to eat with him again. I'm never going to see him married. I'm never going to go traveling with him or on holiday. He said, simply, I'll never be with him again. It was a terrible thing that man was facing. And there's something similar here, this royal officer, this official. And yet he admitted there's a crisis. And no doubt he'd heard of Jesus and his miracles, and that he's a man who had authority over people and situations, over nature and disease. Look at verse 47, will you? When this man heard that Jesus arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Sometimes it seems that the Christian faith is taken up by people because they want to use God when they're in a crisis. Well, that's not the way it should be. But wonderfully, even when we turn to God or turn to Christ in a crisis, God's grace and mercy, Jesus' grace and mercy, can spur us to discover the truth of God, the truth of Christ. Faith can grow. What happens here? Well, a crisis produces a cry. And Jesus responds. So we notice second that a confrontation arouses compassion. A confrontation arouses compassion. Look at verse 48, will you? And perhaps you're horrified as Jesus speaks like this. He says, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, he told him, you will never believe. And perhaps we say, how insensitive to speak like that to a father who is in such desperate straits. It's almost as if Jesus is detached from this man's distress, almost harsh in what he says. But actually in the Greek, the word there in verse 48 is you in the plural. Unless you people, plural, see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe. It seems Jesus is speaking to the Galileans en masse. You can imagine the sort of things they said as they wandered around from town to town. They might say something like this, come and see this bloke Jesus. He does great miracles, you know, he has great tricks. And actually, if you go to the right place, right time, like Cana, you can even get free booze. You can imagine how people were attracted to him. But look at verse 49. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. It's very odd, isn't it, if you go on a journey and you see a road sign and you stay where the signpost directs. That would be utter stupidity. And actually, these miracles are signs. They're signs of who Jesus is. They point to who he is. Look at verse 49, will you? The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. You see, this officer and gentleman redoubles his effort in coming to Jesus. He's aware, it seems, he has no claim on him. He says, sir, come down before my child dies. And then Jesus, verse 50, says, you may go, your son will live. He asks Jesus to go with him. Jesus doesn't go with him. But this man leaves, trusting his word. He knew enough to trust Jesus. I wonder, don't we have enough to trust Jesus? What's facing you at work, at home, or in the future? Perhaps it's ill health, perhaps it's some other great anxiety. You see, we, I hope, know enough about Jesus to trust him. You see, this miracle points to who he ultimately is, that he is the Messiah. He is God incarnate. See, like that little boy, you and I have never met Jesus physically. And yet that didn't stop Jesus being able to deal with his need, to minister to his need, to heal him. And that's true for us as well. He's available for us. And I think there are lessons here about prayer, because this desperate man comes and says, "Sir, come and heal my child, my son." He asks Jesus as it is, and Jesus answers. I wonder, are you good at bringing your needs, your concerns to Jesus? Look at the reactions, though. Verse 51, I think it's not, it's rather understated. We read there, "While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living." And you can imagine the natural reaction of those servants. They were absolutely thrilled. There was no longer any sadness in that home. The spectre of bereavement had been removed. That was the natural reaction. They came to tell the master the good news. But there's also a supernatural reaction as well. Verse 53. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. You see, how do you react to this story? You may just rejoice at the healing, or perhaps it should point you to who Jesus is, to belief and trust in him. It was Augustine, that great theologian, who said this: "Faith is to believe what you don't yet see. The reward for faith is to see what you believe." And this story illustrates that sentence again and again. In this story, a crisis produces a cry. A confrontation arouses compassion. Jesus meets this royal official, this officer and gentleman. And the result is the son is healed of sickness. But also there's another healing, because the father is healed of his unbelief. There is a progression to faith in this story. There is a growing faith. You see, faith for this man blossomed into the dominant reality of his life. I wonder where you are on the path of faith. You see, though you're a West End worker, what happened to this man 2,000 years ago can also happen to you. He longs, Jesus longs, that actually we should have faith in him, but actually we would believe and trust in him. What are the crises you have at the moment? Perhaps at home, perhaps at work, perhaps the worry of unemployment, or perhaps you're concerned about changes in your workplace in different ways. Well, this story reminds us to put the everyday worries, the everyday crises, however small or however serious, into perspective. It's not that they don't matter, they do matter. It's not that they will necessarily disappear. But actually the greatest crisis for each of us in church this lunchtime is the crisis of faith. Are we willing to trust this one who met this man in such a desperate state? Let's learn the lesson well. A crisis caused this man to cry out. And actually, the confrontation led to compassion. This son was healed, and this man was healed of unbelief. Let me pray for us. Father, we want to thank you that this man was willing to progress in faith and grow. Help us to do the same, we pray. We ask that ours wouldn't just be a natural reaction to Jesus, admiration, but rather there be a supernatural change in our life, that we would trust him day by day, believe in him. And we ask whatever crisis is facing us, we would trust his promises. And above all, we ask that any of us who are unsure about faith, perhaps faced with a crisis of faith, would, like this man, learn to trust you. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.